Tonight I'd like to talk about the power of kindness. And all of us ought to know just how powerful kindness is when you think about how does the kindness of a stranger affect you? Or the unkindness of a stranger. If you go to a congregation and people are not kind to you, what's your impression? On the other hand, if they are kind to you, what is your impression? Especially if you were living in a town and you're looking for a church. Like we had some people here this morning from Grants Pass, and I asked them what brought them our way, and they said they're out looking for a church. So, you know, I have no idea of whether people were kind to them or not. Generally, we're good at that in this congregation. But if we showed them kindness, if people were friendly, then going back to the psalm leaders, you know, if the singing was horrible, if the sermon was horrible, if other things were bad, yet if people are kind and friendly and loving, that can overcome all those things and bring people to us. Have you been to a restaurant where the server was not friendly or unkind? Did you go back? What about one that was very kind and friendly, but the food was bad? You may have still tipped well because you appreciated the kindness of that person. Now let me tell you something. When people find out that we're children of God, they expect us to be kind. Why that is, I don't know. They may not even know the Bible. They may not have any idea that the Bible teaches we're supposed to love and show kindness and all those other things. And yet, when they find out we're Christians, they expect us to be kind. And if we're not kind, they'll hold it against us. In fact, they'll hold it against the whole church. So kindness is exceedingly powerful. It can turn people on or it can turn people off if we don't have it. And what's interesting is that we remember when others have been unkind toward us, but do we necessarily remember the times we haven't been kind to others? It's just funny how we look at that. We quickly forget the kindness of others and remember their cruelties, which again shows the power, I believe, of kindness. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus addressed the kindness of God. But in this passage, he was stating these things that we might imitate God. And I'll be honest with you. What is said in this passage is, I find, difficult to practice. But sometimes I need a mirror up here at the pulpit, so that I'm looking at myself. Because, you know, you're probably the same way. You find some things in the Word of God easy to do, and you don't understand why others can't do it. And then there's others that you think, man, I wish the preacher wouldn't address that subject. I wish nobody would talk about that passage. And I'm not saying that that's that way for me on this passage, but I'm just saying I need to put an extra effort to practice this, so I know this is not easy. In Luke 6, verse 35, our Lord and Savior said this. And it's the last sentence that I'm talking about in particular. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest. Now listen to this. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Do you find it easy to be kind to people who are unthankful and evil? I think Jesus taught what he did here because it's not only difficult for Don Rule, I think it's difficult for everyone, and he knows it. He knows how we react to people who are ungrateful and how we react to people who are evil. That's why he taught us in the words before that to love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. And then to show us that it can be done, He says, God, your heavenly Father, is kind toward the unthankful and the evil. So you can do it. Yeah, but I'm not God. Well, that's just his point. God, who is perfect in holiness, God, who is eternal in righteousness, God, who has no sin upon his soul, can still somehow manage to be kind toward the unthankful and evil. And we aren't even close to what God is. In fact, if you could say God is on this extreme of being good, and here's on the other extreme, people who are evil, which one are we closer to? My opinion is that we tend to be closer towards the unthankful and the evil. So why can't I show them kindness? As the perfect God does. God is kind. If God was not kind, we wouldn't be here tonight. Do you realize that, brothers? We wouldn't be here tonight. None of us who have already committed our first sin would not be here tonight if it were not for the kindness of God. The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve simply ate a piece of fruit from a tree and they received the death penalty. That doesn't show a harsh God. That shows the horrible nature of sin and its unholiness. And yet God was kind toward them, allowing them to live for a while, and is kind likewise toward us. In Lamentations chapter 3, that's the book just after Jeremiah, the city of Jerusalem has already been attacked by Babylon. And the Babylonians have done awful things to the city and to the people there. And Jeremiah saw it. And yet, as he surveyed his beloved city, torn apart by the Babylonians, he made a statement that I find absolutely amazing. And in fact, we have a song that's based upon these two verses in Lamentations 3. I don't know if it's in our book or not, but at least in other congregations where I've been, this has been a psalm that is sung. And here's what it says. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wow. How could Jeremiah say that? He saw the world superpower come through his city and wipe it out. Tear down the walls. Destroy all the beautiful places in it. Desecrate God's temple. And yet Jeremiah could still say, God shows us kindness every single morning. And in my opinion, I think it's probably because he realized, although we're being punished for our sins, we're being punished less than what our sins deserve. In fact, in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, and over 70 years later, in fact, even more than that, after Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem, and Ezra led some people back to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity, that captivity is now over, and he came back to the city, and he saw that it was still in a ravaged condition. He uttered a beautiful prayer. I've told you this before. Ezra chapter 9 is a beautiful prayer to God. But listen to what he said in verse 8. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in this holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. In the mind of Ezra, Israel, the Jews, were just nothing more than A peg on the wall. A nail. That's all we are. This once glorious nation that had been blessed beyond measure by the great God of heaven, we have sinned against Him repeatedly for hundreds of years, and He was patient and kind toward us, finally took us out of our land, but only for a little while. He brought us back here, but what are we in comparison to what we used to be? We're just a peg to hang your coat on. Nevertheless, God has been kind. And as Jesus said there in Luke 6, God is kind toward the unthankful. Perhaps you've read Romans chapter 1, when Paul paints a picture of the world without God. And one of the things that he mentions in verse 21 is that the world without God is unthankful. He says that the world knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Amazing. They act as though He doesn't even exist. But He really does exist. And He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to rise upon the good and the evil. Isn't today a marvelous day, weather-wise? It's not too hot. It's not too cold. There's a little breeze blowing. Oh, don't you just love days like today? And we're the people of God. But you know something? There's some people out in our town today who are doing drugs. There's some other people who are hurting some other people. There's some people out there who are deceiving their bosses. I can go right on down the list of all the sins being committed. And guess what? They enjoyed that beautiful sunshine and the breeze today too. And why is that? Because there's a God above who says, I want to save those people. And He's seeking to do it with kindness. Yes, I know God has threats, and I know that sometimes He carries out those threats, but for the most part, most of the time, He uses kindness to persuade us to change. The goodness of God leads to repentance, Romans 2 and verse 4. And God knows that. So He continues to pour out His kindness and His goodness upon the world, although the world acts as though He does not exist. In Matthew chapter 5, a passage I've already alluded to a couple of times in this sermon, Jesus drove home just how God acts. But the point here is He's not so much speaking about how God acts, but how we ought to act, using God as our model. Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The way in which Jesus meant that the Father is perfect here is that He shows kindness to all people. And He said, Jesus, that we can do that too. We can have that same kind of perfection. Just not only show kindness to your brothers and sisters whom you love dearly here, but the people out in the world, show them kindness too. And Jesus said, when you do that, you are then perfect just like your Heavenly Father. But Jesus also said in Luke 6 and verse 35 that God is kind toward the evil. And how did God ultimately show His kindness toward the evil? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. I mean, you know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what that passage is indicating is that we are perishing. We are in a state of perishing under the wrath of God unless we believe, in the gift of his son whom he gave to the world. Why did God give Jesus to the world? Because he was showing kindness to the evil. And just how evil were we? In my mind, Romans chapter 5 has a few verses in it that just really hammers home our evil in contrast to God's good. Watch what Paul says about our evil and yet God's kindness at the same time. Romans 5, 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, we couldn't save ourselves. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I used to think that the word godly meant God-like. And that's why we need to be God-like. That's not the meaning of the word godly. Godly means respectful towards God. That's what that means. So they were, to be ungodly means they were, or we were, ungodly or disrespectful towards God. Do you like it when people are disrespectful towards you? Especially someone who's in a position, and I don't mean that you're arrogant when you think this way, but someone who's in a position less than what you are. Like your children. Or someone who works for you. In other words, you're in a position where you're over them and they should be respectful towards you. And they're not. Boy, it's hard to still show kindness. But that's what Paul's highlighting right here, starting at verse 6. Christ died for those who were disrespectful toward his Father. How about that one? How do you react when someone is disrespectful to someone you honor? I'll tell you, that angers me more than when someone's disrespectful towards me. You know, I can take any of my family members. While I know my family members are not perfect, and they have their sins just like all of us do, I still don't want you to treat them disrespectfully. You know, because if you do, then you have me to deal with. Now you've got two people who are against you, you know. Aren't you the same way? Wow, yet God, Jesus still died for the ungodly. Okay, he continued. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. When I show you my pictures on Peru, and I'm trying to decide whether I'll do that next Sunday night or the Sunday night afterwards, I'm going to show you some people you don't know. And I'm going to show you some really poor people. In fact, I didn't even take pictures of the poorest of the poor because I was giving them money, and I wish I'd stepped back then and taken a picture. And some of them were really old. Okay, let's assume they're not Christians, they're evil. Should I do a kindness for that person when I'm not even sure if it'll do any good? It's easy for me to think, okay, I'll do something kind for someone because I think it'll pay off. But what if it's not going to pay off? That's Paul's point right here. For scarcely, just barely would we die for a righteous person. But how about for the old drunk walking down the street? He's been a drunk for 50 years. Could I die for that person? Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, and you've probably heard that the word sin means missing the mark. And the mark that we're supposed to be hitting is the glory of God. We exist for his glory. When we sin, we are not fulfilling our purpose for being alive. But nevertheless, in that condition, he still loved us. Christ died for us, Paul said. Much more then,
having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, now that tops it off there. Paul said we were without strength, we were ungodly, we were sinners. Now he says, we were enemies. We were God's enemies. And the Jews and the Romans back then killed Jesus. They hated him so much. Now, would we have been any different? You know, I really want to believe I would have been different. I really do. I really want to, I tell myself that. Jesus, if I had to go to prison with you, I would have gone. If I had to die for you, I'll do it. And then I remember that somebody else already said that. And he meant it. And he denied the Lord three times in one night. For if we went, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Wow, God is so kind. Now, how have we reacted to the kindness of God? Well, we've been kind back to him. Why are you here tonight? It's because of God. God has been kind to you, and you want to show kindness back by worshiping him. That's why you're here tonight. We want to do whatever pleases him. And we're filled with gratefulness, are we not, toward him? How many times have you told God in a prayer, thank you for this food? If you think you're pretty regular about doing it all three meals in one day, and you look at there's 365 days in a year, look how many times you said thank you to him just for your food in one year. His kindness has really changed you, has it not? We're closer to him now. In Titus chapter 3, I believe that Paul summarizes very well our condition before our conversion, what moved us to be converted, and then our new condition. What we were before our conversion, what moved us to be converted, and now what we are. After saying in the first two verses that we need to be kind toward other people, he then explains why. Verse 3, for we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But something happened. The assumption is we're not that way anymore. Why is that? Well, Paul continued. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I cannot speak for you, but when I look back at verse 3, and I remember the time before my conversion, sometimes even after my conversion, was I foolish, disobedient, deceived? Did I serve various lusts and pleasures? Did I live in malice and envy? Was I hateful and hating one another? Yep. Not all the time. Sometimes I did things I think that hopefully were wise. I wasn't always hateful, but I had some hate in me. There were some people I hated their guts. I couldn't stand them. So what changed? Paul said it was the kindness of God. That was the first thing he mentioned. And I haven't been the same since. I drunk of the grace of God. All right, so then what the scriptures are teaching us is that we need to have the kindness of God. That is, to be kind toward the unthankful and the evil. That is what Jesus Christ has called us to do. You heard the passage that Caleb read to us earlier.
What a magnificent passage that is. It's just in my top 10 of favorite passages because it's powerful. It really speaks to the heart and tells us what we need to be. Let me read it again. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Ooh. Paul had to put that last part in, didn't he? Of course, the Holy Spirit, we know, is in charge. And he wanted Paul to write down that sometimes we're going to have problems being kind to other people. But if I remember how God was kind toward me, especially in Christ, forgiving me of my sins, then maybe I'll be moved in the same way to be kind toward others. What a magnificent passage. I also like 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3, Peter, just like Paul, because they're both writing by the Spirit, I mean, they get right literally to the heart of the issue, which is the heart. And they address what we need to be. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, what do you want more than anything else? Is it not heaven? Is it not for God to bless you now and later? Well, Peter said the way to do that, and I'm summarizing, is to be kind toward one another. Kindness, therefore, is powerful in dealing with other people. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, there's a couple of passages that shows just how powerful kindness can be and how it can diffuse a situation. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Or how about this one from Proverbs 25, verse 15. "By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks the bones." Have you broken someone's bone before? Or had your bone broken? You know, it's not an easy thing to do. I've broken a toe before. And one time, my dad and I were boxing, and I broke his pinky. Well, I thought it was funny. Anyways, also playing, you know, street football, I broke a guy's arm one time, you know. I mean, I didn't do those intentionally, but wow, well, you know, when you break someone's arm, or, you know, it's not an easy thing to do. You just don't go up and pat someone. But interestingly, Solomon said gentleness can break someone's bone. It can break the hardest substance. I know of many men who have been converted to Christ because their wives were kind toward them. They just year after year, patiently and mercifully, just continued to show kindness toward their hard-hearted husbands. And you know what? Eventually, they broke the bones in that man's body, all of his bones. And he became a Christian. And often, and you know, in many circumstances, even became a leader in the church. It's amazed me to see that. I know what the Bible says. I know about the power of kindness and everything else. But still, every time I see it, I think, wow, that is truly a beautiful sight. I think what we need to do is remember how God's kindness has affected us. And then think, okay, I need to show that toward others. Now, God's kindness toward me didn't convert me at the first sign of his kindness. It took a while. And I likewise have to be patient with others. God says to be kind, therefore be kind. Now we think it won't work. Have you noticed that? We kind of convince ourselves, well, if I'm kind toward the unthankful and the evil, it'll make me vulnerable. Yeah, and you're right. In some ways it will. There's no doubt about it. But in other ways, it'll give you a power that you probably didn't know that you had. We also believe that if we show kindness, where it's like compromising the truth. Somehow, we've gotten into our heads that being sound in doctrine means being hard with people. And it's a good thing the Lord wasn't like that towards us, because He believes in sound doctrine, but He also believes in showing His kindness. We believe that if we show kindness toward the evil, they'll continue to do evil. And some will, just like some do towards God kindness. But how many people has the Lord converted with His kindness? We also think that if we're kind, people will mock us for our kindness. And again, that's true. Some people will. One of the first doctors I had for my kidney disease, you know, so before my transplant, and I was in Long Beach, California, he was a great doctor. Didn't let people wait in his waiting room. He scheduled things so that when you showed up, you went right into his office. Man, I love that. I almost hated to move just for that reason. But he also told me how bad it is to be meek and kind. He says, he told me one time that, you know, to deal with his office, here's how you gotta be. You know, just tell him, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, that doesn't sound right. And then he quoted Matthew 5. He says, you know that saying that the meek shall inherit the earth? Well, it's not true. And right away I knew that what he was saying was not true. Meekness does work. So, yes, there'll be ways in which we might be hurt when we show kindness. Some people will take advantage of us. But if we hold back kindness, it's guaranteed we'll always be miserable and never have any friends. Therefore, concentrate on the gains and ignore the losses. Ralph Scott, I have no idea who he is, but he said something that I thought was marvelous. Listen to this. Kindness is a hard thing to give away. It keeps coming back to the giver. Would you do something this week? Test that. Do everything you can to get rid of your kindness. Give it to everybody you see. Strangers out on the street. Places where you normally do business. In your family, just work hard. I gotta just get out as much kindness as I can. Try and bankrupt yourself. I can guarantee it won't work. I think he was right. You're gonna find both God and man giving you kindness. And in fact, I'm gonna stick my neck out here and say, if you really do this, if you really do what the scriptures say, you're gonna reap more than you've sown. You're going to receive more kindness than what you've given. Just try to be a little kinder than you need to be in every situation. More than anything, though, dwell on the kindness of God as revealed through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I cannot think of a situation in life, I don't care what situation you're in, where thinking on the crucifixion of Christ won't help. Because it literally helps in every situation in life. Think about what He did for you and watch what it does to your soul, and then just live in the fullness of God's kindness. God wants to be kind to you tonight. He's ready to forgive you. If you need forgiveness, if you know there's something that you need to confess to the congregation, if there's some way we can bless you through prayer, we want to do that. Please come forward now as we stand and sing.